We are in the series, The Four Faces of Jesus. And what we've been doing is we've been working our way through the Gospels and we've been taking a look at Jesus. In the book of Matthew, we saw Jesus as the lion. We saw him as the king. In the book of Mark, we saw Jesus as the ox. We saw him as the servant. We then last week in the book of Luke saw Jesus as the perfect man, the high priest that sympathizes with our weaknesses. And this morning, we are going to end it with my favorite of all. We're going to look at Jesus in the book of John as the eagle. Jesus is God. And that is what we will be looking at today. Come with me, if you will, to Genesis 1 verses 1. And this is a infamous piece of scripture that we're going to be looking at today. And it says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We cannot speak about God if we don't speak about creation and the fact that he is the creator. And I would say that this is probably one of the most famous pieces of scriptures in the Bible, where it starts off right in the beginning by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I want to shake you up a little bit this morning, and I want to say this to you. This might be the start of the book, but this is not the beginning of the story. So hang with me here. Come with me to Ephesians 1 verses 4 and listen to what it says. For he, this is God, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy, blameless in his sight in love. So in this piece of scripture, what we're seeing is that long before the world was even created, there was God. And dare I say it this morning, God had a dream. God had a vision, and the vision God had was the vision of you and me. The Bible said that long before the world was even created, there was God. And when God was there, before anything was created, he had us on his mind. But not only did he have us on his mind, but he had us on his mind in relationship with him. This is this beautiful piece of scripture where it speaks about the fact that God actually was thinking about us. And in order for us to have a place to exist, God had to create the world. The Bible actually goes on to say, and that word created in Genesis is actually, it means sculpted out. So God actually took action in creating an environment where his dreams could come to pass. I was thinking about this a little bit earlier this week, and I want you to think through this. Is what if I were to tell you this morning that the law of gravity exists because God wanted for you to have a place to sit when you were tired? What if I were to say to you this morning that oxygen exists because God wanted for you to have air in your lungs when you sang and when you laughed? What if I were to say to you this morning that water exists because God wanted for you to have a cold drink on a warm day? I think sometimes when we think about creation, and this is what scientists will say, and this is what some people will say, is that first there was the world, and out of that, magically or accidentally, we sort of came about. I want to say to you this morning that we were first and foremost in God's mind, and then he created a place where we could exist. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing this morning. So as God had a purpose, as God had a plan, the Bible tells us what happened next. So now come with me to John 1 verses 1 to 4. And then I'm going to skip to verse 14. And this is profound this morning. It says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all of mankind. And some people might be wondering at this point, who is the him that it is speaking about? Come with me to verse 14. This is going to clear it up for you. It says this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And what we see in this piece of scripture is something absolutely beautiful. We see that Jesus was with the Father long before creation. Jesus was the Word. Jesus is the Word. And Jesus became the Word flesh when he came down to the earth to dwell among us. So here's what's so cool about this whole thing, the way I read it. And You know, I want to stop you and say this. I am not Dr. Phil. I am not Oprah. I'm not Tony Robbins. I am not any of these people, but I can read. So let me tell you what I just read. The creator of heaven and earth had a vision, and that vision was us. In order to make that vision come to pass, he had to create a world where this could exist. And the Bible then goes on to say that he did not create a single thing without Jesus. So here it is this morning. Let me give it to you very straightforward. Here's my official counseling to you. The abundant life looks like what? The abundant life is the life where you don't do a single thing without Jesus. If the creator of the heavens and the earth would not create a single thing without Jesus, how on earth could we ever think that we can go through this life without him? It is all about him. The Bible says this in John. Jesus makes this claim. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is in this moment where Jesus says that all life is found in him. I was reading this article this week, and it was very interesting. I was reading about the iPhone 8. And as I was reading about the iPhone 8, this article made a stunning claim. And I'll be honest, it was on the internet, so I'm not sure how true this is. But for today, I'm going to say it's true. But it essentially said that the iPhone 8 is more powerful as a computer today than all the computers NASA had put together with the Apollo mission in the 60s. I mean, can you imagine that? So first of all, I'm like, wow, those guys flew into space on like bubble gum and a tennis ball, right? How great were those guys? But I want you to just think through this for 1 minute. Can you imagine climbing into a time machine, going back to the 1960s and telling one of the engineers at NASA that one day there will come a moment where 12-year-olds will be sitting on buses with more power in their hands than you have in your entire facility? And can you imagine these engineers going, first of all, I don't believe you. Second of all, what do they use it for? And then we'll go, well, you used your stuff to navigate your way through space. We use them in the future to navigate our way through life. And we play Candy Crush. And then he'll go, what is Candy Crush? And you'll go, never mind. Okay. But think about that for a minute, and then I want to say this to you. Can you imagine, just for 1 second, just hang with me for 1 second. Can you imagine right after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, when God came in all his power and all his magnificence, and he splits the ocean, and he sets them free, and he then drowns the Egyptians with his great power. Can you imagine in that moment, standing there next to one of them with your phone, because obviously you'd be taking a little YouTube clip, and then saying to them this, I want you to think through this for a minute. There will come a point in the future one day where the same spirit that just split that sea will live inside of us. There will come a point one day in the future where the same power that put the stars in the sky will be not only in us, but in the Gentiles. Can you imagine saying that to an Israelite? I want to say this to you this morning. When God gave us Jesus, he removed the do not touch sign off of himself. In Jesus, we find accessibility. In Jesus, we find a place where we can go. I wrote this down somewhere. Where did I write it down? God's wisdom, God's grace, God's peace, and God's power has been made available to us through the blood of Jesus. So what I want to do today is I want to take the time that I've left, and I want to look at the different situations in our lives that we will encounter where God's power, his grace, and his wisdom has been made available to us. I think we are foolish if we don't live lives in such a way where everything we do it through looking to Jesus. The same way God created the heavens and the earth, in that same way we want to go through our lives. So this morning I want to look at the fact that God has given us his light that blazes out the darkness. We have been given God's living water that changes us from the inside. And we've been given the bread of life that sustains us in every season. First thing we want to look at this morning is the light of men will make you see in the dark. The light of men will make you see in the dark. John 8 verses 12 says this, When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. I was reading an interesting thing the other day, and it said this. It said that the average morning newspaper of any major city right now in our time contains physically more information in it than the average person would have had access to in their entire lifetime in the early 1900s. So about 100 years ago, you would not have had the amount of information poured out on you in one day as we do today. We are very privileged. We are very lucky. We are living in a time where we have tons and tons and tons of information that comes our way. But I want to say this to you. I believe that we are at times blinded by all the information. There are moments where there's so much stuff coming at you at such a rapid pace that I think it's easy for us to get caught up in a situation where now we're actually being deafened and we are actually being blinded by all the noise. I want to say to you this morning that if there is a light that is available, why on earth would you continue to stumble around in the darkness? My wife and I were looking at exotic holiday destinations online the other day. We never actually go anywhere. We just sort of look at places online and then afterwards we go, good job. I feel like I've been there. And one of the places we looked at was Rio de Janeiro. Okay, it looks, man, it just looks amazing. It looks like such a great place. And read all the wonderful things about it. And then it basically says, but here's the deal. Have your party in the day because at night it gets a little wild and you might get robbed and that's not a good thing. So it was essentially saying, listen, when the light goes down, you've got to get in, right? And here's the thing about thieves and burglars and crooks. They come when it's dark. They don't typically come at night. Listen to what the Bible says in John 10 verses 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come, says Jesus, that they may have life and they have it in full abundance. God's heart for you and for me is not to walk around in this life stumbling around in the darkness. He has given us his wonderful light so that we can walk in the truth. I want to say to you that more than ever before, there is a need for us to walk in the truth. Man, there's so much information out there. There's so many opinions out there. There's so much stuff out there that I feel like it's becoming more and more difficult to actually live a life of discernment. To live a life where we know what it is that God has called us to do. And it's easy for the enemy to come and to rob us and to steal from us if we're constantly drifting in the darkness. I heard this story about an old man that worked at a factory. And what this little old man was doing is every single day at the end of the working day when he was clocking out, he would have to go to the checking point where there was the security guard. And as he got to the checking point, he would be pushing a big wheelbarrow and he would have this massive like blanket over the wheelbarrow heaped with a whole bunch of stuff under it. And the security guard would see this guy walking up to him every single day and just have this weird feeling, you know, like, feel like this guy's up to something dodgy, right? So he would stop the guy and he'd say, listen, I want you to, you know, flip that little blanket open. I want to see what's underneath there. So the old man would comply. He would do it. And there would be nothing but trash, just a whole bunch of junk. So this guy would look at the old man. He'd go, man, I kind of know you're up to something. I'm not sure exactly what it is, but I know you're up to something. So I'm going to let you go today. But I'm watching you. And the old man would just smile and go, yeah, sure, buddy. So off he would go. And this just continued for a period of time where every day the same thing would happen. He would pull up. He would do his thing. And one day the security guard got to the end of himself. He basically pulled the old man aside and he said to him, look, I can't handle it another second. I know you're up to something. I need you to tell me what it is that you're doing. So here's the deal I'm going to make you, a one-time deal. You are pardoned of everything that you've done up until this point. I just need to know what it is that you're actually doing. And the old man looked at him with a big smile and he said, I'm stealing wheelbarrows. Here's the thing. It is one thing to have a whole bunch of information at hand. It is a whole nother thing to walk your life in a godly wisdom. There is a godly wisdom that we need to walk in. It's not good enough just to have information. If we're going to navigate our way through this life the way I believe God is asking us and requesting us to, there is wisdom that we need. But I've got an amazing bit of news for you. Look at this in James 1 verses 5. This is an amazing scripture. It says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously. And listen to what it says there: to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So this is an unbelievable piece of scripture where God is saying this in the book of James. He's saying, if any of you lacks my wisdom, my ability to discern, I am asking you to do one thing: ask me for it. And then the rest is unbelievable. It goes on to say, if you ask me for wisdom, not only will I give it to you, I will give it to you generously. And then it says, and I will give it to you without finding fault. Okay, the rest of you don't seem so excited. For me, that's the best news I've ever heard. Okay? All you need to do is ask. I mean, think about this. Imagine Publix said, hey, pub subs, here's the deal. All you need to do is come into a Publix and say that you're hungry, and we will give you a Publix sub, okay? Every time, and we'll give it to you generously with all the toppings on it, and we won't even ask you for money because you might be broke. I would eat at Publix 15 times a day, right? But then God says this in his word. He says, turn to me in those moments and in those times where you lack discernment, where you lack wisdom, ask me for it, and I will give it to you generously, and I will give it to you without finding fault because of my son, Jesus. I don't want to be funny, but if you understood what this was saying, you would be asking him for wisdom every 5 minutes. Everything we do. I started off this morning by saying that God did not do a single thing without Jesus. Why would we live a single minute without asking him for his discernment that he can come and do something great in our lives? Do you remember those 3D pictures when we were kids? Or anyways, it was when I was a kid. They came out with those awful 3D pictures. They were the worst thing ever. Where it was like in a magazine, and it would just be like a whole bunch of squiggly blocks and lines. And your buddy could always see the 3D image, but you could never see it. And then some person said to you, hey, here's what you need to do. You need to put it right on your face, this stupid thing. And then you need to zoom it out. And then when you zoom it out, if you don't have a migraine, you'll actually see this wonderful 3D picture. Okay, maybe it was only in South Africa. Do you remember this? You had them? But it's amazing that the longer you would stare at this thing, and it took me at times hours to stare at this thing, eventually what would happen is this blank thing would become this rich 3D image. And I believe it's the same thing when we stare at Christ, when we take time and when we stare at him, when we go back to his word, when we ask him for wisdom, what he does is he gives us a clarity and he gives us a depth in this life that stretches way beyond simply having information. Let us walk in the light. Number two this morning, he gives us living water that will make us grow. Come with me to John 4, verse 7 to 14. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, Everyone who drinks this water, and he's referring to the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. And this is an amazing piece of scripture. What happens in the story is this woman approaches Jesus, and as they're sitting at the well, Jesus discerns that she has been in a situation where she's jumped from broken relationship to broken relationship to broken relationship. And what Jesus does in this moment is he essentially equates her life to the well. And he says, there is a water that you are trying to drink from right now. There's a problem in your life that you are trying to solve yourself right now. But as long as you try to solve that problem yourself, you're going to keep on running into the same walls. And as a matter of fact, you're actually going to do damage to yourself. Isn't it funny how we love to self-medicate as people, right? I came up with this brilliant idea a while back until I spoke to the doctor and he was like, this is the worst idea I've ever heard. You know when you get really sick and you kind of walk it off, and then finally you go to the doctor and he gives you a prescription of antibiotics. Then you take two of them and you're like, I've never felt better in my life. So then this is what I used to do. I would stop taking them then because I was like, I've got this great idea. I'm going to save them for later. So in my head I was like, so if I only take three of the prescription antibiotics and I'm better, I'm actually saving money, so that's really great. And I'm ready for a zombie apocalypse when it happens, because then I'll just have, you know, antibiotics in my medicine cupboard. And one day I spoke to a doctor and he basically said to me, that's the worst idea I've ever heard. Don't ever do that. If we give you a prescription, take the full prescription, and please just stop trying to do anything scientific with your own body. It's not working. It's basically what I was told. But this is what we do as people. We try to self-medicate. We try to fix ourselves. And what I want to say to you this morning is that when it comes to yourself, when it comes to who you are, we have a God that is close. We have a God that is the ultimate healer, the ultimate restorer, the ultimate doctor that wants to step into your life and that wants to fix the things that you could never fix yourself. But we have this way of always gravitating back towards self-medication. I read this story about a Greek mythology, and in the story there is a guy called Narcissus. Great name. And he was essentially the story says that he was a very handsome, very attractive hunter. He was the son of the river god, is what this Greek mythology believes. And what happened was, is one day his arch nemesis, who was called Nemesis, so by the way, led him to a beautiful pool and basically made him stare into the pool and see his own reflection. And what the story says is basically that Narcissus stood by the pool, glaring into the image of himself. And he stayed there for so long that eventually he lost the will to live. And eventually the story says that he died next to the pool, staring into the image of himself. The Bible says something very, very different. It says that when we come to him, let's remove the mask. And as we behold Christ in his glory, he will start to do a work on us. He will start to change us from the inside out. I want to tell you this morning that there is no life to be found staring at yourself. There is no life to be found in your ability, in your wisdom, and in your strength. But there is all life to be found as we turn to Christ and allow him to do what he needs to do in our lives. As this woman goes to Christ, as she allows him to give her living water, her life has changed forever. I want to say this to you though, this morning, and I want to pause here for a minute, because I think there is a bit of a lie that we have bought into, and it's important that we understand what it is we're talking about when we talk about certain things. I want to make clear this morning that a changed life does not equal a perfect life. A changed life does not equal a perfect life. I think as people, and especially as Christians, we are drawn to the happily ever after ending, right? We're drawn to that. We love the idea of a tidy ending where everything just ends beautifully and ends perfectly. But I want to tell you this morning that sometimes, now actually in fact all the time, as long as we're breathing, as long as we're in this world, life is going to be messy. And you are never going to be perfect. You're going to have your ups, you're going to have your downs. You're going to have your good seasons, you're going to have your bad seasons. I think it's important for us to understand that as Christians, because I think at times the expectation has been created that the minute you encounter Jesus, everything is going to become perfect in your life. I want to say to you this morning that actually it could not be further from the truth. Jesus actually sat people down at one point and said, listen, if you're going to follow me, you need to count the cost. Because if you're going to follow me, stuff is going to start happening in your life. There will be movement in your life. Wrong expectations can be very dangerous. Have you ever noticed that when you really look forward to a movie, you hardly ever enjoy it? Except if it was The Avengers, that was good. But other than that, right? Have you ever built up a thing in your mind to the point where it's like, man, I'm so excited about this thing. And then you watch it and you're like, eh, I don't know. That was okay. Then one night you're just at home kind of, you put on Netflix and some random movie comes on that you've never heard of in your entire life. And you're like, wow, Nicolas Cage in another movie. Cool. And you put it on and you're like, man, is it just me? Or was that movie amazing, right? It was actually not a bad movie at all because your expectations are actually more where they need to be. I want to say to you this morning that if your expectations are in the wrong place and if you believe that the minute you have Christ do a work in your life, everything's going to be perfect, you're going to be in for a rough ride. Isn't it funny that how you hear Christian testimonies and this is actually one of my pet peeves, is you'll hear the guy's life before Christ and it's like, I was a Satanist, a drug dealer, you know, I did all this, the worst things imaginable. I became a Christian and then I had road rage issues. Have you noticed that? There is not a Christian male in the world that does not struggle with sex, lust, power, money. We all struggle with road rage for some reason, right? That's always the example that is given. But I want to say to you this morning that a changed life does not mean a perfect life. And as a matter of fact, there will be times where when Christ has moved in your life the biggest, the resistance will come the biggest. It's amazing how often in my life we will get together on a Sunday and we'll speak about what we want to preach on Sunday and we'll get a word in our hearts ready for church on a Sunday. It's amazing how often when we'll preach that word on a Sunday, immediately the enemy will come and he will try to steal, kill, and destroy that which God has just done in your life. I want to talk to you about gardening for a minute, if that's okay. I have been gardening a lot lately. I am a person that lives in Florida, so gardens are an important thing, and I'm often in the backyard, and I'm often, you know, kind of doing a lot of things. And gardening has taught me something about how this whole thing works with God, and I'll explain in a minute. But it was last December, I think it was, and my mom and my dad were here, and we chopped out a whole bunch of grass, and we planted this beautiful garden. I mean, we had hibiscus going, and it was just fantastic, and it was beautiful, and we put this cool stuff in the ground to make the ground all, you know, ready for growth, and there was lots of sunlight, and there was lots of water, and essentially what we were doing is we were creating an environment for growth, is what we were doing. I want to say to you that if you're living your life in the light, which is God's word, and you are living your life in water, which is God's spirit, that living water, you are living in an environment of growth, right? It is ripe for growth. But here's the thing that I've realized living in Florida. When you create an environment for growth, you are also creating an environment for bugs and for weeds, okay? So I made this amazing garden. I was so proud of it. I was like, phone the people that judge gardens from around the world. This is the greatest thing I've ever seen. And I sort of went back into the house, and then I came back outside 2 months later, and and now I was in Costa Rica, right? I was in this like tropical jungle, which was the craziest thing ever. And I was like, I could no longer even see the stuff that I planted. It was just this overrun thing, and it was impossible to judge. And I want to say this to you. If you are placed in a position where growth can happen, make room and be ready, because the weeds and the bugs will come, right? So when you are in a position where Christ starts to work in your life, where he starts to change your life, I want to tell you this morning that he will come. The thief will come. He will try to steal the word from you, and you will get challenged in certain areas. Now, weeds will do two things. The first thing weeds will do is they will try to convince you that nothing changed in your life. They will try to convince you that nothing changed in your life. So what I mean by this? There are going to be times where we are in God's presence, where we are changed by God's presence, and then we are going to go that week and we are going to find ourselves back in the same stuff that we were doing a long, long time ago. And we're going to ask ourselves the question, what does this mean? Does this mean that maybe the Holy Spirit did not work in my life? Does this mean maybe that I'm not changed, that I'm not a new creation? I want to say to you that just because things are not perfect, that does not mean that He has not already done a perfect work in you. Hell will always challenge what heaven calls you. Hell will always challenge what heaven calls you. And it's when we find ourselves in that environment of growth, the challenge will come. I'm reminded of the story where Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan. An amazing story where God's voice comes and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Okay, there is no questioning this. This is undoubtedly God coming and doing a work right there saying, "This is my Son, I'm well pleased in Him." Isn't it amazing how right after that happens, Jesus finds Himself in the wilderness, and now all of a sudden the enemy comes and says, "If you are the Son of God, then shouldn't you be able to turn these rocks into stone?" And immediately Christ is questioned on who it is that He is and what it is that God has done in His life. The weeds will, secondly, they will start to make you feel like there is no hope and that there is no point to carry on. You'll start to feel like, man, obviously what God has done in my life hasn't worked. Therefore, I might as well just give in to whatever the temptation is and allow it to do what it needs to do. Obviously, this just is who I am. I want to say this to you this morning. There's a major difference between giving up and surrender, right? Don't give in to what the enemy is trying to do. Rather, surrender yourself to Christ and say, "Lord, come and do what you need to do in my life." So this is amazing. So I went outside. I looked at the garden. I saw the weeds. I went back inside the garden. I went back inside the house and I said to Linda, "I'm never doing this again. I'm never going outside there again." Finally, she said to me, "You need to get outside there." So I found this poison that you buy at Lowe's. Greatest stuff ever. Okay. You need a ton of this stuff. So I went out there and I just, you know, I was like, yeah, like I started spraying everything and a lot of stuff started dying. And then I noticed the following. Here are the demonic weeds that are Florida. I started looking at some of the plants and I didn't want to spray the plants. And I was like, is it just me or does this plant look bulkier than it's supposed to look? So I got down on my hands and knees and I looked and check this out. The weeds were literally wrapping themselves around the stem of the plants. I'm like, where do these things come from? Like the pit of hell, these weeds, right? And so that's where they were. They were literally wrapped. So now I can't even zap them with the poison because then I'll kill the plants. It's like the weeds are just sitting there smoking cigars going, "Ha ha, what's your next move?" You know? And I'm like, this is crazy. So here's what I had to do. I had to get down on my hands and knees. I had to get close to the plants. I literally had to, like a surgeon, put my hands in there and start unwrapping these little weeds. And what would happen is, check this out, there were times where the weeds were so closely intertwined with the plants that I actually had to get the picture of the plant and look at it and go, yep, yellow flowers, reddish, spiky thing. Okay, clearly not the same thing. I want to say this to you this morning. There are going to be times in your life where you have battled certain things for so long that it now feels like it's a part of your identity. You can't see the difference anymore between the weakness and the struggle and who it is that God has made you to be. And there are times where you've got to go back to the picture. You've got to go back to the Word and you've got to go, wait a minute, this is who He made me to be. This needs to be removed from my life. Now this is what happens, right? So I'm down there on the floor and I'm scratching around. And here's the other thing that needs to happen, because I learned this the hard way. It's super great just to snap the weeds off like, yay, party time. They come back more powerful than ever, these things, right? It's not just about stopping things on the outside. It's about getting to the root. And there were times where I would have to take the root, start to pull it out. And you won't believe this. Parts of the root of the plant would actually start to come up as you start to pull this root. And what you would have to do is you'd have to pull this plant out. You'd have to take these roots and you'd have to carefully put them back in again. I want to say to you this morning that a changed life doesn't necessarily mean a perfect life, but allow the master surgeon, the space in your life to come and to not just change you, but to come and to remove those things from your life that should not be there. Allow him to establish you and your true identity, the identity that he has actually made you in. Don't let sin define you, but allow him to define you. Last but not least this morning, I want to look at the bread of life that will sustain you. John 6, 30 to 35 says this. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What is absolutely crazy about this story is that the Israelites found themselves in the wilderness where God placed them, and then once they found themselves there, they were now dependent upon him to sustain them. Listen to me carefully this morning. There are times in your life where God will place you in a season where he wants to be the one that sustains you. He wants to be the one that keeps you. He wants to be the one that you run to. I was thinking about this a little bit this morning, later this week, and there's a couple of seasons that came to me. First one is, don't miss your season of rest because you are trying to restore tomorrow. Don't miss your season of rest because you are trying to restore tomorrow. Sometimes God will lead us in a place where maybe we're between jobs. Sometimes God will lead us to a place where maybe we are recovering from some kind of an illness. Don't miss your season of rest where he is trying to strengthen you because you are already trying to fix the tomorrow that has never come. God has a way of taking care of tomorrow. Don't miss your season of training because you are tired of waiting. Don't miss your season of training because you're tired of waiting. There'll be times where God will lead you into a place, and this is what's frustrating about it. So often God will give us a picture of the things to come, but then he will place us in a season where the outcome has been delayed so that he can get you ready for where he wants to take you. I want to encourage you this morning, don't miss your season of training because you're so impatient for what needs to happen tomorrow. Last but not least, don't miss God's open window because you're so angry about your closed door. You thought he was the one, but he was not the one because he was a bum. Okay? You thought that that opportunity was the greatest thing that could have ever happened and every door slammed in your face. I have come to learn in my life that his ideas are way better than my ideas. His opportunities are way greater than my opportunities. When you're in the wilderness, stop trying to get back to Egypt and feast off of his bread of life. Be in that season where he sustains you and he keeps you. I want you to stand this morning. And I've got one last thing I want to tell you. And this was really neat. I read this week a story about eagles. And as we look to Jesus, he is the eagle. And it actually says this about eagles. When big storms come, eagles actually get excited. Because what happens is that eagles will actually use the strength of the storm, listen to this, to push themselves to greater heights than they've ever been. And then when they get to those heights, eagles will literally just rest on the power of the storm. And they'll just cruise and they'll just sit there at the top looking down while every other bird and every other creature is running and trying to find shelter. Eagles rest at the top of the storm and they just allow the storm to carry them to where they need to go. I want to say to you this morning that it doesn't matter what the storms of life are that you might be facing today. If your hope is in Christ, if your eyes are on Jesus, if he is the bread that sustains you, if he is the water of life that you are drinking from, if he is the light that you are walking on, he will take you above the storms of this life and he will keep you and He will hold you and He will give you rest. Father, this morning, I want to pray for every person in this place today, Lord. I want to thank You, Father, that when You gave us Your Son, Jesus, You gave us access to Your power, to Your wisdom, to Your grace, Father, to Your growth. Lord, this morning I want to ask that if there's anybody in this place that is hurting, that is struggling, that is going through any kind of anxiety, Father, let us not stare at our own reflections any longer, Lord, but let us look to You, Father. Come, Lord Jesus. I thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are in this place today. Thank You, Father. Let's sing that this morning.